We started a series back a few weeks ago, and how can Jesus meet your deepest needs? And I talked about contentment, I talked about direction, I talked about peace, and today I get to talk about hope. So let's open up in prayer. Father, just thank you for this opportunity to just share your truth with these beautiful people that are here today, Lord. We're here to represent you. We're here to proclaim you. We're here to talk about you. And I just pray that you reveal yourself to each one of our hearts and our minds today, Lord, as we seek to please you this Christmas day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I wanted to start out asking you all a question. We're going to have our mic man, David Rodriguez, go around. I really wanted to ask any of you if you would share, what does the word hope mean to you? If if your kid came up to ask, say, hey, Mom, Dad, what does hope mean? Would anybody like to share what hope means? Or maybe there's something you're hopeful for in the next year that you would like to share. Please raise your hand. Go ahead, Stacey.
It's not over.
Oh, wow.
There's still a chance for whatever it is.
Beautiful. It's not over. Very nice. That'd be a good name for a play, man. That's awesome. Anybody else? What is hope? When you hear the word hope, what would you like to share? Here we go.
That no matter what is happening in your life, God will always produce some sort of positive outcome, whether you can see it or not.
Beautiful. I knew you all would be sharing some good things. Anybody else? What do you think of when you hear the word hope? Or maybe there's something you're hoping for. And people are raising their hands left and right, man. Praise God. Praise God. Miss Edie has her hand up.
To me. Hello.
There you go.
To me, hope is there's still a chance and not to give up. That as long as there is a chance, we have to continue steadfast, going at it, doing what God wants us to do.
Beautiful. Beautiful. All right. Praise God.
God has a plan for the future, and it's going to be okay.
Good definition of hope, definitely. Praise God. You know, when earthquakes strike, hurricanes devastate cities, it's easy to become hopeless. Some of the things we've seen happen in America this year, it's easy to become hopeless. Maybe when personal misfortune or suffering comes upon us, such as maybe a job loss, maybe a house foreclosed, maybe losing a child, or really when you hear about a tragic accident where some innocent person gets killed, maybe an unexpected downturn in events which would bring us pain or grief, think about it, or turmoil. It's easy to become hopeless. But as you see in today's message, it's called Our Need for Hope. And I put a blue sheet in your listening guide. The word hope is in the ESV Bible 164 times. I looked at each one of those verses. I put a few of them on that page for you. So maybe you can look at later how important hope is. How important it is that you see it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about hope. Today, I really want to share four main points with you dealing with hopelessness, because a lot of times in the Christmas season, there is a lot of hopelessness around. And the first one is the reason for hopelessness. And I'm going to be in Psalms 42 and Psalm 43 today. And I want to do the first three verses of Psalm 42. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. The scripture says, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So the psalmist in that Psalm 42, he really, when I read that, I think he feels like he's separated from God. He's sad in verse 3. And you'll see later on in verse 9, he really feels forgotten. He really feels oppressed. In verse 10, he feels sick. The psalmist experienced what one man wrote is the dark night of the soul. So that time when one feels completely and utterly alone in their life, maybe abandoned by God. And the psalmist, like us, questioned God. Look at verse 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So the psalmist's word sounds similar to like the darkest moment, really, when Jesus was on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Repeatedly, ten times, in fact, the psalmist questions God in Psalms 42 and 43. And the psalmist is greeted with silence and separation as you read those psalms. So here are some questions for you here this morning. Have you ever had these feelings? Have you ever felt separated from God? Have you ever questioned, where is God in all this? Have you ever longed for the presence of God only to feel like he's really strangely and sadly absent? Have you ever felt isolated and abandoned by your Heavenly Father? Have you ever said that it's hard to be enthusiastic about living from God when he seems to be absent at the most convenient times? My second point is the result of hopelessness. And he says it three times. Psalms 42 at the beginning of verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And you can see the same thing on PowerPoint there in verse 11a. He says the same thing. In chapter 43, verse 5a, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And you're listening, God, I put this separation and feeling that God has abandoned him caused great conflict with the psalmist as he's writing these psalms. Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, he was hurting. He was in pain. And consequently, the psalmist cried out three times, why am I so cast down? Why is there turmoil within me? When you look at the word depressed, it's translated oftentimes as downcast. The term downcast is really a picture of a sheep. I know I talked about sheep a couple weeks ago, but it's a picture of a sheep where he's turned on its back and he can't get up by himself without help. His legs are kicking and straightening up in the air, and the sheep is helpless. He may kick and flail in the air. It may moan and cry out. It knows it's vulnerable to attack when he's in that position. So the sheep is really helpless. He's really powerless and exposed to danger. So a downcast sheep is a picture of hopelessness. The psalmist feels like a downcast sheep. He feels like curling up in a fetal position and quitting. And likewise, it applies to us when we're in a situation where we feel like we're all alone. We feel like we're abandoned by God. We feel like we're hearing the taunts of our enemies saying, you're no good, or he'll never forgive you, or he'll never be there for you. Don't listen to that lie. Because a lot of times when we're talking about these situations that you're reading about in Psalms 42 and 43, most people just give up on God. They feel as though God has abandoned them, and they turn the tables, and then they abandon God. And they have no use for God, who seems to be absent, seems to be separated from our lives. The third is our response to hopelessness. We talked about the reason. We talked about the result. Now I want to talk about the response to hopelessness. He says in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 42, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you turmoil within me? And then he says, hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation. So the psalmist, when you read those psalms, he didn't give up on God. He found help in the words when he said, put your hope in God. So while faith belongs more to the mind and love to the heart, hope concerns itself with the soul. Hope is therapeutic. Hope can transform the despair, the defeated, and death, knowing that there's no hopeless situations. There are only simply people who have grown hopeless about them. Think about that. I'd like to say that again. There are no hopeless situations. There are only simply people who have grown hopeless about them. When our situation appears bad and hopeless, remember this. The Christian's hope is both subjective and objective. It's subjective in that it's a feeling, but it's objective that it clings to something real and powerful. For the Christian, that's something that is beyond ourselves, is God, the living God. God is both the inspirer and the object of hope. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, hope means a continual looking forward to the eternal world. Think about it. That's what gives you hope. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. He said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. The psalmist spoke of God in Psalm 43 as my refuge. You can see that in verse 2. In verse 4, he calls God my exceedingly joy. In verse 5 and 6, he talks about my salvation, my God. In verse 9, he says, my rock. God for the psalmist was not merely a subjective experience, but an objective reality. So first we talked about the reason for hopelessness, then the results of hopelessness, then the response of hopelessness. Now I want to move on to number 4, the removal of hopelessness. So I'm going to share 4 things with you, because if you're in a hopeless situation right now, I can give you these 4 steps that will help you. He says, to rid ourselves from hopelessness, the psalmist really provides very practical advice. And here are 4 pieces for you. A, remember God. When you feel hopeless, remember God. He says in verse 4 of Psalm 42, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, O multitude keeping festival. So when you're feeling blue, when you're feeling down, remember the days of victory when you knew God was real and present in your life. The next phrase to really get the removal of hopelessness in your heart and in your mind and your life is probably a phrase I've said thousands of times in my life. You've probably heard me here say it many times. Praise God. Praise God. So we not only remember God, we praise God. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. So really to praise God, and no matter what situation you are, is really to accept God's hand, whatever may come. Be that good or bad, helpful or hurtful, life or death. Praise recognizes that God is God and he has the right to do whatever he pleases. To truly praise God is to accept whatever comes to us. So A is remember God, B is praise God, C is pray to God. So important. He says in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to God in my life. And when I read that, I thought, Lord, give me a song, man. Give me a song. And this is a song he gave me this morning at 6 a.m. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. That's what we can put our hope on. That's what's going to get rid of hopelessness in our life when we spend time in prayer. I really think the greatest prayers sometimes may very well be those prayers when we really can't feel God or hear God, but we keep on praying, keep on believing that God is present, and while we can't sense him or know that he is present. So remember God, praise God, pray to God, and fourth, learn of God. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 43, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The word truth is a reference to God's word, and the word light is the understanding of that truth. In your listening, God, I made this statement. Every believer in Jesus Christ must ultimately come to the place where he or she is going to trust God completely before he or she can experience the present reality of God. And I thought about the main four words in there are trust God's word completely. Let's say it together when I count to three. Those four words, one, two, three. Trust God's word completely. That's what's going to get rid of that hopelessness in your life. That's what's going to give you hope in your life, because God's word, when you think about it, is our single source of tangible truth. Our greatest learning experiences are when we're going through difficult and painful experiences of life. Don't waste a hurt. God is trying to teach us a lesson when we're in a hopeless state or we're in a trial or a difficult time. He's trying to teach us a lesson. And don't let those times that we can respond either as a victim or a student. Every time a pain comes or a trial comes or a hopeless situation, we're either going to respond as a victim or as a student. A victim is always going to be questioning, why me? Why me? A student is always going to be saying, what can I learn? What can I learn? Our situation may appear hopeless, maybe even today. And we may sense that God has abandoned us, maybe even today. But we may agree with the critics who question, where is your God? But hold on. I came here to tell you today to hold on, or maybe even say, hope on. Because God is not dead. God is not distant. God is ever present. If the ushers could come forward. Let me read that verse 4 and 5 again and I'll pray. Psalm 42, 4 and 5. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, O multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, and I shall praise him, my salvation. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you. I just love the Psalms. I just love when you make them come alive in our hearts. And Father, I pray for our offering today. Father, I pray if there's one or two or maybe even more people in a hopeless situation, that to understand that you're the one, you're the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now sits at the right-hand throne of God. And Father, I pray that when we're in those hopeless situations, that we'll look to you, that we'll remember you, that we'll praise you, that we'll pray to you, Father, and we'll learn about you, because your truth is what sanctifies us. Your truth is what brings us hope. So, Father, I give you the glory today, Father, and I ask you to bless our offering today as you do every week of the year, Father. And I give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.